Opportunity to be here today. It is not what we had originally planned, but as the verse says, we make our plans, but you direct our steps. And so we trust that the way it's going to come out is going to be ultimately for your greater glory. And we thank you that you are, we can know that about you, that you are in control. You are the sovereign God of the universe. Our lives are in your hands. This is your church, and you will direct it as you please. And it's our job to follow your lead. So open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about what's going on in the world today, we are so divided. It's always been, as long as there have been people, we've always divided ourselves in some way, either by geography, increasingly by ideology, sometimes by religion, and now you've got the COVID thing adding a whole other layer because it's driven by fear. Everybody's so afraid. I have never seen, we all know, we've all been on social media long enough to know how nasty it gets. But I have seen some of the nastiest fighting that I've ever seen between people over this COVID thing. People that believe in vaccination, people that don't want to get vaccinated, people that think that you're evil if you do or evil if you don't, and or stupid or something. And it's dividing entire countries and even families and even churches. Nationally, seems like everyone has become divided over something. And whatever stance one side takes or is perceived to have taken, we take the other side just because they said it. And it doesn't matter anymore what's true. It matters what your side believes. The common ground seems to be vanishing. And even churches are taking sides in these debates. And you know, I say that, and yet I know that we have to be, and we will be, on the side of truth. But something else we have to do is we have to recognize that at least on some issues, there's room to disagree on what the truth is, because of things we don't know. And recognize, even if you think the other person is wrong, that people can be wrong for the right reasons. We can have good motivations and disagree on the means to the end. So let's assume the best until we're shown otherwise. Our churches should not be following the same patterns that the world follows, confusing good with evil, subverting biblical truth to cultural norms because we want to have people, or we want to be looked at as acceptable in the world's eyes. Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now, obviously, the real god of this world is going to have ultimate control. But for this time, there is a division, there is a difference. And we ought not to be conforming to a world that's following Satan's lead. Because we are of another kingdom. Jesus is our king. His law is our guide to life. And his kingdom is superior. And he will conquer in the end. So let us stand firm. Let us stand together in unity with one another. Let us discern good from evil. And let us serve our King with joy. Our text today begins with a healing. And then we see two responses to that healing. Some people believe, or at least are willing to believe. And another group of people reject. And not only do they reject, they attribute evil to what is good. And then there's a warning there against mistaking God's work for Satan's work. And a reminder that God's kingdom is supreme. So having said that, let's go ahead and turn to the verses in question. And we're actually going to cover a little bit more than what I'm going to read, but for the sake of space and for the sake of brevity, I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 29. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man who was unable to speak talked and could see. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he has become divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" And if by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Seems like a strange thing for Jesus to say, doesn't it? But we'll unwrap it here in a minute. This parable also, or I shouldn't call it a parable. I saw a parallel and read parable. But there's a parallel account of this in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, where that also includes the blasphemy warning that occurs a few verses later there that we didn't read there in Matthew. Verse 22 in that Mark passage says that they're actually saying that he's possessed. They're saying that Jesus is possessed by this evil spirit, by Satan, essentially is what they're saying. And verse 30 then tells us that is why Jesus gave the warning against blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, because they were saying that he has an unclean spirit. There's another parallel in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 14. But in this case, directly followed by what happens when demons are cast out of somebody and nothing comes and fills the empty space. That explanation does occur in this account in Matthew, just a few verses further on. He says some other things first. It's down at the end of Matthew. But he's basically saying if nothing takes their place, then he goes back and he gets seven more, and the last case is worse than the first. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves in, that's the cure. That's the replacement. That's what needs to happen. Whenever we get rid of something that's evil, if we don't put something good in its place, the evil just comes back that much worse. But let's get back to the text and look at what's happening here. So there's a healing. Jesus heals this individual, casts out the demon in verse 22. Now, it's unclear by the way this is worded whether or not the Spirit actually caused the condition of this man. It's certainly implied, but it doesn't say as much per se. Jesus did identify a deaf and mute spirit in the boy that was having what appeared to be seizures. I say appeared to be because I don't, again, we need to be careful. That's kind of the point I'm getting to. We need to be careful how we deal with these things. That's over in Mark 9:25. But the important thing is, whatever the cause, whether because the Spirit left or simply because Jesus healed him, the guy was completely restored. He could speak and he could see. But I want to address that only to, first of all, acknowledge the possibility the Spirit can do these things, but also to warn against making that kind of assumption when you're dealing with people. Because generally, unless the Lord gives you, Holy Spirit gives you revelation, you're not going to know. And you can hurt somebody. But the responses then to this healing, on the one part, are the people who are amazed. And they're at least willing to consider that maybe this really is the guy. Maybe this is really the Messiah that we've been looking for. That's why it says, could this be the son of David? That's what they're saying there. Is this the one? He's doing the kind of things we would expect somebody like that to do. Then on the other side, you have these Pharisees that have come in. And they reject Jesus and what he's done, and they have even attributed what is good to what is evil. And that's why Jesus utters the statements about blasphemy a little bit further down. But this was a line that they had used before. Back in Matthew chapter 9, you see him saying basically the same thing. But their hearts have been hardened to the point that even in the face of an obvious miracle, they've got to find another reason, another excuse, another reason why this is not what it appears to be. So that Jesus' life-saving miracle, now instead of bringing them faith, only deepens their resolve to come against him, to destroy him. And then he makes this statement about division, about a house divided. Of course, he's doing that because he's going to make the point about the spiritual things that are going on there, on here. But there's a subtext here that I think is worth spending some time on. Because he's basically saying here that anything that's divided against itself destroys itself. Whether that be a country, as we seem to watch ours collapsing before our eyes because of all the fighting and the division. Whether it be a city, observe what is happening. Even here in the city of Dallas, as the council takes away from the ability of the police to do their job. And as a result, crime goes up and the city begins to decline. Whether it be in a family little more needs to be said about that, because all of us have some level of brokenness in our families, and we see what happens when the division comes in. Or whether that be in a church, it happens all the time. And so I say that we must take care. We want to be careful to resolve the differences that we have His way. I thought about taking a break from this little series and spending some time with Matthew 18, because it kind of shows us the proper way to deal with these things. And it's not, you know, He says, if your brother sins against you, so it's more than simply committing an obvious sin, but that basically if you've got a problem with somebody, folks, and I'm not picking on any one person because it's happened with more than one person, don't come to me first. And shame on me for not asking, did you go to them first? Because that's what we need to be doing. We need to be going to the person that we have the issue with. We need to be trying to work it out between the two of you, because you may find out you completely misunderstood, for one thing, what was going on. But only if you cannot get a resolution do you start involving other people. So please, please, please do that. Please, please work it out. And I'm more than willing to help if something has to go further. But so much would stop right there if we just go with to each other and try to understand each other. But it would make no sense, Jesus says, for Satan to go around messing up his own work. But then he goes on to illustrate the superiority of God's kingdom. Because he says, look, you've made an argument here that condemns your own people. You see, there were Jews who went around claiming that they at least had the power to cast out demons. There's no indication here as to whether they're successful or not. But we also have another example of that. If you look over in Acts chapter 19, you see that story of the sons of Sceva who were trying to do that, invoking Jesus and invoking Paul. It didn't go well for them because they didn't have Jesus' authority. They were just trying to invoke His name without His authority. But the point being at this juncture that there are people out there doing that. So that's why Jesus says, okay, if that's where I get my power to do it, where do your own people, where do your own sons get the power to do it? He's saying basically if that's where the power comes from to do this, then you're in league with Him too. But he says, and you know, they would surely object. They will be your judges. They would surely object to you saying that. But Jesus' implication may be that their efforts are fruitless, because then he talks about the fact that, you know what, they might leave, but when they come back, they're going to bring seven worse than they are. But the true King, Jesus, the true King, has the authority. And when He says go, they're going to go. He says if God is doing this, then Satan's kingdom is defeated. So then you have this about the strong man, and he's making a comparison here between the house of God and the house of the enemy. He's basically saying, the king, I'm the king, I'm stronger. Jesus has more strength. God's kingdom is superior to Satan's kingdom. And he will ultimately bind Satan and destroy his kingdom. So Jesus again here makes reference to who he is. I do want to go on. We didn't read it, but I do want to go on and address these next three verses if you have your Bible open to look at verses 30 through 32, because he speaks then about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin, as we call it. Because it says if you do that, you don't have any forgiveness. And Mark makes it clear this is because they claimed that he was possessed by Beelzebul. The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit, so you see the problem there. They're calling the Holy Spirit an evil spirit. Now, if you read a little further, if you read over to verse 34, what do you find? You find that what comes out of the mouth, what you speak, is what's in your heart. So you see, that is the real problem here. They're saying these things because that's the things that are in their heart. And if we reject the Holy Spirit in our heart, well, that is the sin for which there is no forgiveness. And so as we go back over this and try to give us a little bit of application, and again, I would just say, when you read through some of the things that the Bible says, understand them in context and don't make hurtful assumptions about what's going on with people. Admittedly, that's not the point of this passage. But, and evidence does point to the spirits having ability to cause disability, but whatever the case, the answer is still Jesus. Then the next question, how do we respond? How do we respond to the evidence? Now, very few of us are likely to see supernatural events unless we are truly at the end and we see the Lord come back, we see the actions of the Antichrist. But God's creation testifies to who he is. Truth testifies to itself. And we can choose to believe, or we can choose to make excuses for why we won't believe. Thirdly, strive for unity. Scripture tells us to pursue peace. Look for it. Chase after it. Don't let it get away. Make sure that you have peace. Seek reconciliation. Go out of your way. You make the first step. Make it right. Redemption is always the preferred outcome. Sometimes things have to be done, but anything that is done should be with the hope, at least, doesn't always come true, but the hope at least, that in the end there'll be a redemption, a restoration, a reconciliation. Because division destroys. It has been one of Satan's most effective tools since the beginning of the church. You can see Paul addressing it in 1 Corinthians right up front. Because you guys are split into factions. One's for this teacher, one's for that teacher, and one's for Jesus. So y'all are acting out of your flesh. You need to get together. And what you can have happen is you can have well-meaning people who end up acting on Satan's behalf, thinking that they're doing something good. So the question then is, the issue that you have, or the issue that I have for that matter, the question we need to ask, is this really about what God wants, or is it just about what I want? And get before God and pray. And please, please, please don't allow division to destroy us. Because it will. God's kingdom is supreme. Satan is real, yes, and he has power, and we ought not to forget that. We ought not to ignore him or underestimate him, but we also know that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah, he's got some power, but God has all the power. And he has given you the authority here on the earth over Satan. You are on the side of the winner. So don't give up the fight. But don't be deceived either. Satan often uses trusted figures, whether that be in the media, even whether that be sometimes in the church, to spread lies and to get people deceived. Check your Bible. Know what it says. And don't be fooled into believing that good is evil and evil is good. And above all, don't reject the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can rest in that knowledge, that we do know this, that you are superior, that your kingdom is superior, that we are children of the King, of the Most High God, of the Creator of the universe. Nothing is beyond you. Thank you for your making a way. For you, as our King, came down as a servant and gave your life so that we could be with you, adopted into your family. We cannot thank you enough. Let us thank you with our lives. Show us how. In Jesus' name, amen. As we